Romans 1, we have as our portion this evening, verses 24 through 32. These are the words of God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, it's been 2 weeks since we were in verses 18 through 23, and basically to summarize, we learned that God's wrath is revealed against all the unrighteousness of men, and we learned the reason why, that man refused to glorify God or give thanks. And worshiping the creature then, they exchanged the glory of God for the creature. And so godless worship produces godless hearts of ingratitude and irrationality. Professing to be wise, they became fools and their hearts were darkened. And now, verse 24 begins, therefore God also gave them up. And we find this in three different places in our passage. God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, verse 24. God gave them up to vile passions, verse 26. And then God gave them up, or God gave them over to a debased mind, in verse 28. And so this is the righteous wrath of God. There is an appropriateness of the punishment here. We have that appropriateness or that propriety several places in our passage, but you can hear it, for instance, in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. And so we have lusts of the heart, especially affections, in verse 24 and 25. And then we have actions and passions that issue in actions and the use of the will in verse 26 and 27. And then the mind in verse 28. That is to say that he gives them over to their own sin in all of the faculties of the soul, the thinking and the feeling and the choosing. the righteous wrath of God then is revealed. And of course, the emphasis on the fact that the wrath is righteous is one of the things that threw our brother Martin Luther for a loop, because he had just read, of course, that the righteousness of God is revealed through faith and to faith. He thought that the righteousness of God, until he came to understood that faith was an instrument by which God's righteousness is counted for us, he thought that it meant that believers understand how angry God is with sin. And he thought, therefore, there was no hope for himself until the Lord helped him see the role of faith there. So the first God gave them up here is God gave them up to vile, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. So they have the desire of the heart that is unclean, and God gives them according to what they desire. This is a removal of restraint. This is similar to his hardening Pharaoh. God did not make Pharaoh worse than he was. He made Pharaoh more of what he was. And God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And so, because they had dishonored their souls through idolatry, and they have these desires of the heart and dependencies of the heart and devotion of the heart now that is given to things other than God. I had a conversation with a man just today, he had overheard me say the word chapel as I was dictating a text to my wife, and he said, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "I'm not religious." That was a very strange initial inquiry and then response. And so I started to ask him, is there anything that you are devoted to? Is there anything you delight in? Is there anything you depend upon? Well, then you are religious. It's just those things are your religion. The giving of the heart in its dependence and devotion and delight to something other than God has defiled, has dishonored the soul. It's taken the soul that was made for God and for which God is perfectly and gloriously suited. And you too have a soul that was made for God. And God has designed your soul so that He is well suited to it, that you may glorify Him and enjoy Him. In Psalm 63, there's a wonderful verse, I think it's verse 5, that describes the soul's satisfaction with God as with marrow and fatness. And then in the next part of the verse, offers praise. It's what we are made for, to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. It's not a 17th century Presbyterian theological invention. It is the way God created us, and that for which He has redeemed us. Well, depending on being devoted to and delighting in something other than God has defiled the soul, has dishonored the soul. And so God gives them over to uncleanness that their bodies would be dishonored as well. Why? Because they exchanged the truth of God, that we were made to depend upon Him and be devoted to Him and delight in Him, for the lie that we could be like God, not made in His image, but the original lie. Some translations miss that the definite article is there and says the truth of God for a lie, but there's an initial great lie to which this verse is referring, and that is the lie that Satan tells the woman and deceives her, that she could be made like God. Of course, Adam was not deceived. He was all too happy with the idea of being dependent upon himself and devoted to himself and delighting in himself. And so it is that exchange of the truth for the lie, and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, that has defiled the soul. God is blessed forever. And as the apostle writes, the reason why it is so counter-creational, contrary to God's design for us, that we would depend upon and be devoted to and delight in ourselves. He says that God is blessed forever. And he has to throw in, as it were, an amen. The benediction spoken about our God couldn't pass without the agreement of his soul. And does not your soul, or does your soul, agree with the amen when you hear, God is blessed forever. He is all of my dependence. He is all of my purpose. He is all of my pleasure. And you hear God is blessed forever. And even in the midst of arguing against the wickedness of these whom God gives them up, he has to throw in there the amen. God indeed is blessed forever. For this reason, now in the second place, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. These vile passions are vile in and of themselves. They're contrary not only to special revelation and the Word of God, and God creating marriage and defining it and showing the one man, the one woman that he had made from her. And Jesus gives authoritative interpretation in places like Matthew 19. Therefore, the two become one flesh. It says they shall become one flesh in Genesis chapter 2. But Jesus authoritatively interprets it as two. But there's a progression from the first gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, which is against special revelation, to the second gave them up to their vile passions. It's also against general revelation. There is a greater heinousness in the sin of homosexuality over against other perversions, other sexual sins. It is worse than adultery. It is worse than fornication. The Lord refers to it here as a vile passion, increasing, intensifying the language from the uncleanness and lusts that he had previously described, and then giving reason, because he had built into nature that it is obvious that this is wicked and that this is sinful. If we have lost the ability to be offended and disgusted in a special way at this sin, it is an indication not that the sin is somehow on a level with other sexual sin, but that we are not conformed to the Word of God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing. And the verb that's translated committing here is a verb that has as its most ordinary sense producing. They producing shamelessness, or New King James has committing what is shameful. But the language is reminiscent of the necessity of being fruitful and multiplying. And man could not be fruitful and multiply by himself. And God said it was not good for the man to be alone. And it would not have been any better for the man to be multiplied with any more men. Because the not goodness of his being alone was answered not by the production of another man, but by the creation of the woman. And it is the man and the woman who are made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1. And those two are the ones who are told to be fruitful and multiply. Man was supposed to produce image bearers of God. But when God gives man up to his sin, instead of producing image bearers, he produces shamelessness. He produces that which is shameful. The word there, also related to those opening chapters of Genesis, coming from the idea of exposure or nakedness. And if you're familiar with the way the Lord describes many different sorts of sins of perversion, he often just describes it as an uncovering of nakedness, an exposure, a production of that which is shameful. I am sorry to say that I have heard many who even go by the title Reformed or Presbyterian pastor give an answer on the question of homosexuality that makes it sound like it is just one sexual sin among many. But here in Romans chapter 1, expounding upon Genesis 1 through 3, which are in the background of this entire passage, the Holy Spirit himself singles it out. These sins that he gives us up to, and we're about to have a list of 21 more. It's not like this is the only one, but this is a signal one, S-I-G-N-A-L one. It is a sin that is so counter-rational, so disgusting to those whose consciences are not seared, so offensive both to special and general revelation, that it is what God gives a person or a nation over to when he is exposing how corrupt the soul has become in opposition to the truth and in opposition to God. And that's now what he moves on to show in the third part here. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he gives us this list, and we're actually going to come back to the list next week. There was even just trying to give a few words of description and an application to each of these 21 was not something that we could have done today. But what he gives them over to here are things that are not describing now those believers who are still struggling with sin, but it's describing those whose very identity is in the sin. Notice you have five things in the first list, beginning in verse 29, being filled with all, and then you have four more things about the middle of verse 29, full of, and then starting with whisperers, and to the end of the list, you have 12 more things now that are not describing the sin, but the sinner in terms of the sin. In other words, it belongs to someone who's outside of Christ to be identified with his sin. And he is identified with his sin because he has a debased mind. Homosexuality in particular shows what we would all be if God completely let go of all restraint upon our sin. The question, why does someone end up like that, is because he is a child of Adam, and he has sinned in Adam and fallen in Adam. And it is the same answer for why does someone end up being violent or proud or disobedient to parents. Oh, dear children, when you receive a command from your mom or your dad, is there not a new life in you from Jesus that fights against that disobedience to parents? Or do you hear with a desire immediately to do that which you have been forbidden, or not to do that which you have been commanded, so that there's no real fight within you over whether you want to sin, only a figuring out of how you can get away with it? Anyway, we were going to leave that for next week. But you see how He describes here the condition of a sinner outside of Christ, the reason we need the righteousness of God, not having any of our own to be counted for us, and even if we could be counted righteous, we still don't have any righteousness of our own to be worked out in us. The righteousness of God is given to us from faith to faith, by faith from start to finish. And that's the point, isn't it? That's why we have this teaching from the Holy Spirit and the Apostle by the Holy Spirit on how God gives us up to our sin if we do not know Him, if we do not acknowledge Him and glorify Him and give thanks to Him. Why does God endure such vessels of wrath? If we really are so vile, as described in verses 29 through 31, and if, as an example or a signal, a display of how vile it is to be a sinner, God even gives people up even to a sin like homosexuality, why does He put up with us at all? Why does He not just wipe us out? But hasn't He? Did He not do that at the flood? And what was the point of the flood? It was not so much to bring in judgment the sins of the nations upon them. If that were the only purpose, or if that were the primary purpose, God would have brought an end to humanity right away. Peter tells us that God knows how to punish the wicked, but preserve those whom He is saving. And that's the point within the book of Romans as well, isn't it? Isn't the reason that we begin hearing in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, isn't the reason so that we will understand when He talks about the righteousness of God being revealed that is through faith? God wants to make known His wrath in order to make known that He gives righteousness instead of wrath to sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And so He is going to continue describing the revealing of the wrath of God until we get to chapter 3 and verse 21. And He's going to say, then, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, for all have pushed down on the truth and unrighteousness and exchanged the glory of God who is blessed forever, exchanged the truth for the lie and the Creator for the creature. Indeed, in chapter 9, he says, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So it is right for Him to show His wrath. It is right for Him to give the sinner over to his sinfulness and then immediately all of the destruction from the glory of God that 2 Thessalonians, because of the righteousness of God to punish those who are persecuting you. It would have been right for God to pour out all of the burning fury from His glory and His presence upon them forever immediately, as He will do at the judgment for all who come to the judgment outside of Christ. But He endures with much long suffering, Romans 9:22, vessels of wrath prepared to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called. And so God does want to make known His wrath. And He teaches us here about His wrath. And we should see in especially our culture right now, this month, it's called Pride Month, which is not badly named. If they had just called it Homosexuality Month, Well, that wouldn't have satisfied most of their, or much of their alphabet soup of perversions. But it is, at bottom, Pride Month, isn't it? Man given over to his sin, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who do such things deserve death. And there in verse 32, it's talking about all 22 sins. And so we have taken the sin that God gives men over to show the sinfulness of all of our sins. And we now have a month to celebrate it. And I think we'll see when we come to think about all of the different sorts of sin that expose a debased mind, when we come to consider that next week, Lord willing, that we really are proud of all of these things, or many of these, most of these things in our culture. And in many cases, God have mercy, even in the churches. So God does want to make his wrath known, but he wants to make his mercy known more. He displays the riches of his glory in that mercy. And what he says in that small section in verses 22 through 24 of chapter 9 is really how this passage is functioning in chapters 1 through 3. That we would understand the depravity of man and what God would have been right to give us all up to. He would have been right to give every one of you up to the sin described in this passage, so that you and I, whom he restrained from some of these sins, I wish we could say all of them, but I doubt any of us will say that by the time we finish next week. You and I, who he has restrained from some of these sins, he has shown infinitely more grace in bringing us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus Christ, to be counted righteous before God, and to actually have the righteousness and life of Jesus worked out in us. We, in us, who deserved these things. And so God makes the riches of his glory known by calling Jews and Gentiles, he says in verse 24 of chapter 9. And what happens when he calls us and he gives us faith in Jesus Christ and he makes us to know that God is all of our power and all of our purpose and all of our pleasure in Jesus? Then we get that renewed mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then when it's Pride Month, we look at it and we say, truly, it is Pride Month. And may God deliver us all from our pride, from celebrating and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Why didn't God just destroy everyone, as this chapter makes plain would have been a righteous thing to do, and the flood reminds us would have been a righteous thing to do? But he was saving Noah, and Sodom reminds us would have been a righteous thing to do, but he was saving Lot. Why not just destroy everyone? Because God is enduring sin and sinners in order to show the mercy of his salvation in Jesus, so that we would be enabled to see how richly glorious he truly is. God grant that we would all be repenting from our sin and believing in Jesus and worshiping the ever-blessed God, the Creator, rather than the creature. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, is a rather simple word, not that complex. And yet, Lord, we have remaining sin, and we live in an age in which it is very countercultural, very counter-church cultural. We ourselves are still recovering in the renewing of our minds. And so we pray that you would make us to view your mercies in the gospel, and that by your mercies you would make us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that our minds and hearts, our thoughts and feelings and wills would be bent on knowing you and serving you. Grant it, we pray, through Jesus. Amen.